This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So inshallah, continuing where we left off, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, created us for ubudiyah. And we need to understand what that means. The word ubudiyah and ibadah are all acts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with. Words, actions, thoughts, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with. And ubudiyah is when every aspect of our life becomes an act of ibadah. 24 hours a day, whatever we are doing is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not just for the external senses, but also our thoughts, our aims, our objectives, our desires, what gives us pleasure, what makes us angry. All of that should be in conformity with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. So that's what we are trying to achieve, and to achieve that we need to have a qalb that is sound. So now we come to the cycle of tazkiyah itself. And the question is tazkiyah optional? Is this from the nawafil? Is it something that if you want, you do? Or is it something that's necessary, mandated, fard? Do you have some proof of that? Let's go back to when the Kaaba was built. Our father Ibrahim alayhi salam, he made a dua. Part of that dua was, he said, رَبَّنَا وَبْأَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ عَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He said, O our Lord, send from among them a messenger to recite to them your ayat, your verses, and to teach them the book, which is the Quran, and the hikmah, the wisdom, which sometimes is translated as the sunnah, and to purify them. He made the dua for وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, purify them. This would be the function of the messenger that he called for. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he sent a messenger, which is the ayah of Surah Jumu'ah, except it has the same components, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the orders. What did he say? Anybody remember? Yes. That Allah is the one who sent the messenger, yatlu alayhim ayatihi, to recite to them the ayahs, wa yuzakkihim, purify them first, wa yuallimuhumul kitaba wal hikman, then teach them the book and the wisdom. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here is a human being, his khalil, making a dua. He puts things in certain order. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes that order to teach us that to study the book and the sunnah and the wisdom of this deen, you need to have a qalb that is in balance. You need to be in a state of tazkiyah, otherwise you will misinterpret the Quran according to your own inclinations. I want to see it this, because I'm tilted. If I'm tilted, I'm not in balance, you put a ball here, it's going to roll down this slope. If I'm tilted this way. So we have to be in that state of tazkiyah, of purity, of balance, then we understand the Quran correctly. Okay? This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Let's take another ayah that Sheikh Yawar said before. So everybody knows the surah, Surah Ash-Shams. The beginning of Surah Ash-Shams is unique because it has aqsam, oaths. There are 11 oaths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes in the one after the other. Qasam, oath. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala need to take an oath for anything? No. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this to stress the importance of what is coming. And in most places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by a few things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can swear by His creation. We only swear by Him. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضَحَاهَا وَالْقَمْرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا 11 oaths, three of which are He is swearing on Himself. By the heavens and the one who created them. By the earth and the one who spread. By the nafs, the soul, and the one who proportioned it, Himself. So what happens when you see this in the Quran, these oaths? That there is something called Jawabul Qasam. What is the important thing that's coming after that? That's super important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Indeed, the one who has done tazkiyah of his nafs is successful, and the one who has destroyed it and indulged it and is a failure. Who has corrupted his nafs is a failure. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken all these oaths to tell us the importance of what needs to be done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the order of how we are to study our deen. Then we can interpret things correctly. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us part of a hadith where he said that verily in the body there is a piece of flesh. If it is sound, the whole body is sound. If it's corrupt, the whole body is sound. If it's corrupted, the whole body is corrupted. وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ. This is the heart. Telling you that this little piece of, we are not saying the physical flesh, but what is attached with this, the spiritual qalb, is the whole summary of everything. This controls everything. This controls your dunya. This controls your family life. This controls your personal life. This controls the state of peace and tranquility and stress that you have. This controls your state at the time of death. This controls what you are going to do in the grave when you're questioned. This controls what your state is going to be on Yawm al-Qiyamah. This controls where your destination is going to be in the Akhirah. That's how important it is. Okay. So, as we said, the process of tazkiyah is to liberate the qalb from those negative lower parts of the nafs and to develop that malaiki, angelic nafs. And that, the process, of course, for everything starts with tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whom He wants. What is the sign of that tawfiq for us? That you are here. That you are here. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted you to hear something about it. That you come to the masjid. I mean, how many Muslims are there in Hyderabad? I have no idea. But some that Allah chose, so you must thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Wa in shakartum, if you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, layazid, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase it for you. So if we want to grow in our deen, we must always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best way to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? You act upon what you know. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will teach you what you do not know. But if you just accumulate information, oh, this was interesting, mashallah, good talk, mashallah, this, I felt good. Deen is not about feeling good. That's a bonus that will come to you. Because when you grow in deen, you will get that peace of mind that no Italian cars can give you. Okay? it's very, very important. And this has to be experienced. So my car has been sitting there for 20 years. I think it's been driven twice. And it's kept there as a relic to remind me of my time of Jahiliyyah. And I pledge in front of you that when I get the right buyer for it, all of the money that comes from that will be donated to Standard Bearers Academy, inshallah. Getting back to our topic. That's already gone. Ilm is where it all starts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us ilm, knowledge. You know, in the English language it says ignorance is what?
Bliss.
Ignorance is bliss. If you tell that to a CEO, let all your people be ignorant, they'll be very happy. Would you accept that? In Islam, ignorance is never bliss. Ilm is a means of bliss. And true ilm is what? It's not information. Okay? It is some, what is the meaning of, we classify ilm as ilmun nafi', one that benefits. And ilm that does not benefit. So what is considered beneficial ilm? That knowledge that takes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that takes you to your destination. You want to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any knowledge that helps you with that is beneficial. And anything that doesn't, it takes you away from that, is harmful ilm. You read about philosophies and psychologies and things that corrupt people. I just heard yesterday somebody say, oh, he is a follower of Socrates. Ilmun la yanfa. Take people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody is studying this, somebody is studying anything that takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's not grossly negative, is a waste of your time that you could use in many other important things. Okay, so what is this ilm that's going to benefit you? Number one, the ilm of why the whole creation was created. So you recognize your creator. The ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of who He truly is. And we can never encompass who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly is, but only that which He has revealed and told us about Himself. Okay, so knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rububiyah, His lordship, His ability and His actions that have created the universe. When you study all of these, when you look at on the internet and you look at the universe, how big it is and how it's growing and all of this, and you say, well, it's 14.7 or now there's a 23 billion light years across, and we have no clue of what that means. You know, that 300,000 kilometers a second light is traveling, okay? 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 year, 14 or 21 billion light years. That's how long it takes. That's the known universe. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us what? That this samawat of the lowest heavens where these stars and galaxies are, this compared to the next heaven, it's like you take a little halaqa, a little ring, and you throw it in an open desert. This is what the second heaven is. And the second heaven compared to the third is the same thing, like a ring in the desert. And the third to the fourth. And the seventh, we cannot imagine, we are talking about it, because we can't even imagine the first one. But all of this in front of the kursi is like a ring in the desert. And the kursi in front of the arsh is like a ring in the desert. How about the creator of the arsh? La ilaha illallah. And then you see the beauty of His creation in everything, the perfection of His creation in everything. We just have to look. You know, I'm talking to you. Words are being processed in my brain. Billions of cells are firing. I have no idea. A sound is coming out. It's traveling through here. You're not seeing. Your ears are processing it. You have no idea. Messages are going to the brain. They're deciphering in different languages, understanding in different ways. Subhanallah. All of that's going on perfectly. The whole system of perfection, that's who he says, subhanAllah. In everything of his creation, inshallah, we are going to have a session tomorrow just to show us some of that so that we can think and we can look and recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing is the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the perfection of his creation, his control over it. It's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created and left things. Everything is in his control. Everything has a purpose. Everything has wisdom. Everything. And all of his creation, everything is in tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except the majority of men and jinn, the best of his creation, except those whom Allah gives tawfiq. Everything is in harmony, everything is in obedience, except the best. And all of them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they are umam, they are nations. And they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you do not understand their glory. The birds are glorifying, the wind, the leaves moving, the sounds of the trees swaying in tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything which we consider animate, you know, the rocks are glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we know that? Because there were pebbles in the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they were glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the miracle? The miracle is not that they were glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they do that all the time. What is the karama? Is that the companions, normal human beings, heard that which we don't normally hear. Everything is a witness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the earth a witness for us. The place of sajda. Trees are witnesses, mountains are witnesses. Everything is a witness of what you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a system of witnesses. He knows, he needs no one. But he has created a system. We ourselves are going to bear witness on the day of judgment. For those hardcore people who will deny all other, Ya Allah, we didn't see the angels. How do I know they recorded this? I don't know, this thing was this. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, okay, shut his mouth, let the parts of his body talk. Then your skin will talk. And your thigh will talk, and your hands will talk. Every part of the body will give witness as to what it did. And the person will say, you are giving witness, this is what Allah has commanded. Everything is being recorded. How difficult is it to understand? The Sahaba understood it. Today we have video recordings. We have recordings of everything that human beings can record. Every phone call you made, every text you sent, every email you sent, where you go, when you go, everything is recorded by human beings, by, you know, secret services and this and that. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the earth will bear witness. Today, where is everything being recorded? On a piece of earth, on a silica chip. So, we are never alone. We are always with witnesses. They're recording, kiram and katibin. Raqib, atid, recording constantly what we are doing, what we are saying. Every single thing is being recorded to be shown to you as a book. We read every Friday Surah Kahf. The person will look at his record. What kind of a record is this? Nothing's been omitted. Everything is here. And the person, when he sees his record, there'll be portions in that book. He wants to be as far away, disown it. This is not me, this is not me. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful, he says, even if you have, if you fill, there's nobody here who's capable of that, I am sure, who can fill the space between the earth and the heavens with sins, but he comes to me with sincere tawbah, I will meet him with greater forgiveness than that. This is my Rabb. When we recognize who Allah is, that ilm of Allah, His rububiyah, His perfection, His names, and study those, then, and you recall His, recognize His blessings on you at all times. Nothing else can come out of your heart except two things, love, hubb for Him, and gratitude for Him. And then the next level of ilm is to look, and that's my Rabb, and who am I? Then you look at the lowliness of yourself. This is what I have done to the Rabb who did all this for me. And this itself is also a sign of Allah's love. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves somebody, He shows to them the reality of their lowliness, of how bad they have been, how weak they have been, so that they may rectify that. And it is part of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He veils from a person who he really is. I may be doing all kinds of bad things, and I feel good. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, okay, cover his faults for himself. He doesn't see them. Why? Because he will never repent that way. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the big tyrants like the pharaohs of their times, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them more time and more strength so that they may grow and grow and grow in their disobedience and disbelief. And then when they're at their worst, that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grabs them. So if we recognize of who I really am, and then what's going to happen? There is going to be khawf, there is going to be fear. Where have I been? What has happened to my life? Will I be forgiven? Do I have enough time left? Will I be able to persist and do this? Is it too late? All of this fear. Khawf. And then nadam, which is regret. I was in the wrong race. I was running in the wrong direction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me this. Then the person feels the desire to turn back. That desire to turn back, that burst, is called tawbah. An inner burst, it's not a word, it's an inner burst of the heart wanting to go back, like a little child who has done bad with the mother, recognize that, runs back to the mother and cries, clinging on to the legs of the mother. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much more merciful than the most merciful of mothers. It is said that the silent lamentations, the crying of a true ta'ib, person who is in true tawbah, is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the invocations of a siddiq. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in a beautiful hadith that you all know, tells us, he draws a picture of a person who is traveling through the desert. All of his supplies are on the camel. Open desert, nothing else. He gets tired, he sits down, he lies down to rest. All the supplies, his food and drink, everything is on his camel. He falls asleep. He wakes up, gets up, looks around, the camel is gone. And he looks and he looks and the camel is gone. All his supplies are gone. In other words, he has the death sentence. I'm going to die here of hunger and thirst. Ultimately, he lies down to die. After a while, he opens his eyes and he sees the camel has returned with everything on it. And in his excitement, he jumps up. And to thank Allah, he says, Allah, I am your Rabb and you are my slave. In his excitement, he doesn't even know what he's saying. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and he smiled when he said that this is what he said, instead of saying, you are my Rabb, I am your slave, he says the opposite. He says, Allah is more overjoyed with the person returning to him than that man was to see his camel come back. So tawbah is a real burst of the heart, and the signs of tawbah is a free flow of tears. A person cries in solitude over what they have done, over the time they have wasted. Said, all of this life is gone. I could have, all those people have moved ahead. The caravans are almost at their destinations. People who were with me, they got on the bandwagon earlier. They've reached so far ahead. They have reached maqamat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I can never dream because I'm so far behind. And that urges this person to azm, to make determination that I am going to change, I'm going to do this. So, the stronger the tawbah, the stronger that bursts from the heart, the more the cycle of tazkiyah, the gate of tazkiyah opens. Without tawbah, this is the gateway to tazkiyah. If a person does not have tawbah, this will remain a lecture. Nothing happens. Nothing will change. Life will continue the same. That tawbah has to come, and that is dependent on that ilm of who Allah is, what His favors are, what He has done for me, and who I am, what is my reality, not what people see me. See? We make all these efforts on our exterior, you know, on the body. Look good. We look in the mirror every day at the external image. I should look good. I should do this. I should do this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not. Inna Allah la yanzuru. He does not look. Ila suwarikum, at your exterior. He doesn't look at your wealth. He looks at your qulub. That is your inner image. That's what our title is, that we are trying to. How do I look inside? Am I beautiful inside or am I only beautiful outside? We, for external beauty, what do? Beautiful clothes. We adorn ourselves with good clothes. We want to look good. You eat the right food, diet, and you exercise. I have to look fit and I have to do this. And now we have gyms everywhere so that you can look like a hunk. Okay? How much effort is made on that? How much mujahada? We need to make the same thing on the spiritual level. Regular diet of ilm and mujahada, exercise. Regular diet of ilm, every day I need to talk and hear about my Rabb. I need to analyze myself every day. What have I done? What have I done all my life? What did I do today? We take a muhasaba of all of that, which we'll come to. And the regular exercise that we are coming to for the spiritual exercise is also called mujahada. Struggle, because it is a struggle. And the Prophet ﷺ has called it the greater struggle, because in the qital, the jihad, mujahada in the field is a one-time thing. You fight for a certain period of time. This is an ongoing battle till. Tazkiyah is not a certificate that, you know, I attended the court. This is an ongoing process till you die. Therefore, it is such a great jihad. And that mujahada, there are prescriptions of what we need to do. So, when a person feels that through tawbah, he feels the urge, I have to do something, I have to change. That is this mujahada. That I want to, simply put, look at my external. I need to guard the external things that affect my heart, that we talked about. The seven doors, the keys. That I am going to stand on the gate, doors of my heart with the sword of Tawheed, that nothing enters my heart that displeases my Rabb. So my eyes are guarded from looking at anything that Allah would be displeased with. When I step out, I know what I'm going to see on the billboard. I know what I'm going to see on the street. I know what, if I ever turn on the TV, I know what I'm going to see on that. If I go on the internet, it's even worse. What is going to come up? Even if I don't want, something will pop in. That I guard my eyes. And every time I lower my eyes, I know it's been recorded. That he obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though the temptations were there. Not just that. Looking with the eyes at somebody and thinking of that person, oh, he's less than me. It's a major sin. Ears, what kind of sounds we listen to. Now we have earbuds. Music, constant music. Backbiting. All kinds of things. Talking, talking, talking. As we said yesterday, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, too much talk without the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads to Asiyatul Qalb, the hardness of the heart, and the furthest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a heart that is hard. What we are talking, you know, we are giving news to each other without even realizing, oh, such and such, this happened to them, you know, this happened to this. Quite often, it is backbiting. Quite often. So, well, I didn't say anything. Well, listening to it is equal. So what do? We need to guard our ears of what goes in here, because all of this information is being processed. And the ultimate in the hadith of Mu'adh radiallahu anh, in the end of this hadith, it's a long hadith, and we'll just talk about the summary of it. In the end, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about what is the peak of the deen, what is this pillar of the deen, so on and so forth. Then he says, oh Mu'adh, should I tell you what controls all of this? What is the final switch that controls? And he talked about Iman and Islam and Jihad and everything, Salah. He says, you know what controls all of this? He said, Ya Rasulullah, tell me. This is what he did. He grasped his tongue between his thumb and his index finger. Kuffa alayka hala. If you guard this, if you control this, everything will come under control. And that's surprising. And so Mu'adh bin Jabal, the great companion, said, Ya Rasulullah, we'll be held accountable for what our tongue does. He said, may your mother lose you, O Mu'adh, means you're not worthy to be your mother's son. This is one way of saying, there are more people. Is there any other part of the body because of the fruit of which people will be thrown on their faces into the hellfire than the fruit of the tongue? And that's true, because we don't think of what, you know, sometimes we don't. And this has been stressed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many a hadith. There's a hadith, the meaning of which is that a person may say a word, and think it's significant, but which will make him thrown into the depths of the hellfire. And a person may say a word and consider it insignificant, and his darajat in Jannah would be raised. Because we don't think of what we say. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is described as tawilu samt. There were long periods where he wouldn't talk. For what reason? To teach us the importance of that. So, one important part of this mujahada, we have put down four things here that help this mujahada, is less talking. Guarding the tongue. Obviously guarding the tongue from that which is haram first. These are again graded, you know. You start with stopping what is haram. You know, no more backbiting, no more namima, no more lies. Even simple things, we lie without thinking, you know, you just make a statement. Even in jokes, you should not lie. The Prophet ﷺ told jokes, but never lied. Remember that joke about the old woman who came? Yes, you know that. So we'll pass on that. So, the tongue. If you're constantly talking, can you hear? If you're one of those who loves to talk, do you give time for anybody else? Are you hearing? You're talking. You know, in the acoustics, there is something called signal to noise ratio. If there is so much noise all the time, how can you hear the discourses within? What is your qalb talking? What is the angel, the ruh telling you? What is the malaiki aspect of your nafs saying, suggesting to you? Because I'm busy. I can't hear those signals because these signals overwhelm those. So, finding periods of silence. Talking less, thinking before we say something. What is the criteria? What I'm going to say, is this going to be beneficial or harmful? If it's neutral, you don't say. So after hearing many, and we don't have time to go into, I can tell you a hadith about the tongue that are too numerous to list. One student of a sheikh said to him, Ya sheikh, after listening to all this, Can I talk? So he gave him a formula, which is good for all of us. He said, whenever you feel the urge to talk, remain silent. And when you do not feel the urge to talk, you may talk. You know, it doesn't mean you have to talk. You may talk. Now you can test this yourself. Two sisters, and I'm going to use sisters, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them greater fluency in speech. You put three sisters together in a room, and you let them sit there together for 5 minutes without saying a word. In general, it's like a punishment. They will stress out. They say, what is this? So we have to test. And this is, brothers are the same. Okay, brothers are the same. Practicing control of the tongue. First from the haram, then from the makruh, then from the excesses. How is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's speech described? Few words with a lot of depth of meaning. This was one of Allah's grace on him. Few words. He didn't have to give 2-3 hours of lectures. You know? So again, this is part of that mujahada. Okay, I'm used to talking and I like to be heard. That's even worse, which is one of the diseases of the heart called sumah, like riya. That, my opinion? You have an opinion? You should listen to my opinion. Because I am who I am. Even though it may be completely useless. And then I insist on that. I don't have the humility to accept somebody else's opinion. Next thing, decreasing interaction with people, which is called khalwa. Having periods of solitude for yourself. Very, very essential. This is one of the most essential parts of the mujahada. And where do we have this? What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do even before the wahi came to him? Weeks of khalwa in the ghar. Because this is separate. If you're constantly bombarded with stimulation, this is what's happening, you know. Visual stimulation, audio stimulation, people talking, this, all the time you're busy. Where are you going to have time to reflect and think and reflect on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness, on His favors on you, on the state of your own nafs, to be able to do all of that, to feel real tawbah? You think, you know, sitting, driving through Abbott Road, you're going to be doing tawbah? No. It requires time in solitude, by yourself, sitting by yourself, alone. Many people feel anxious, you know, I have to have something going on, some sound. So let me turn on music, let me turn on this, let me turn on the TV, let me call somebody. So if we feel wahsha, if we feel this sort of thing in alone, being alone, that means we seek our solace, our comfort in the company of people only. There has to be somebody around. Why? Because we do not find peace by ourselves, because who we truly are inside is not so beautiful. And of course, we are not in uns or intimacy and closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because people who have achieved those maqamat, they hate to be with people, because it distracts them from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from feeling that greatness and that closeness. And then some of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them this grace because of that, that even when they are in people, their hearts are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are talking to you, but their hearts are, they are in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even when he was sleeping, what did he say about his sleep? He said, my eyes sleep, but my heart never sleeps. Always in uns with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even during sleep. Okay? Less eating, we've just said one or two words about it, because that's not good for our spiritual thing, and less sleeping. These are four things that we can work on, these are physical things. Less talking, less intermingling, less eating, and less sleeping. How do we train ourselves for less eating? by extra fasting. Saum. You know, saum is prescribed for you so that you may gain what? Taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know who Allah is. You are aware of Him at all times. Less eating, less sleeping. How do you achieve that? By getting up in the night. Part of it, one third, half, so and so. Some portion of the night for Qiyamul Layl. And some people just cannot get up before Fajr. Well, before you go to sleep, at least spend some extra time in Nawafil. Less sleeping. And as we said, less talking. Two of these are more important, which is the khalwa, having time for yourself. Find 15, 20 minutes to start with. Okay, time out, phones are off. I've done my thing, I'm sitting in tahara, facing qibla, reflecting, thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking about what I have done, what has my life been. Making, and when we get into this on a regular daily basis, taking muhasaba and accountability of my day. And it's very simple. One easy way to take accounting of your day is just imagine you have a closet with 24 shelves in it. Okay? Look at my shelf from 12 a.m. to 1 a.m., 12 midnight to the... What is there? Empty. Next one, empty. Next one, empty. Every shelf, have I put something that's going to be, have some weight on the scale on Qiyamah? Have I put something that's going to do the opposite, or is it just an empty shelf? And changing that picture, and those shelves of sleep do not have to be empty. Because if you sleep with tahara, and you sleep with the adhkar, the du'as, the adiyah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us, the recitation of the Quran of Ayatul Kursi and the quls and the end of Surah Baqarah and so on and so forth and the Tasbih Fatima and the du'as before you sleep, and you go to sleep with that, it's checking off as you are in ibadah. You're putting things in your shelf. It's very easy. You're going to go to sleep anyway. And when you get up in the night, you do the dhikr. Say, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika. When you get up in the morning, you wake, the first thing you do is you do the dua. Alhamdulillah alladhi. You know, you start with the du'as that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. Then your sleep becomes an ibadah. And the daytime the same way. So, taking an accounting of day to day. And if you see something good on those shelves, don't pat yourself on the back. Say, Alhamdulillah, Allah, you gave me the tawfiq and you enabled me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only enabler. No matter what we do, we cannot achieve anything. You should confess your poverty, your bankruptcy, your faqr in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, I am completely bankrupt. I have nothing. It's only that which you give me tawfiq. So I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if I see something good. And if I see something otherwise, I blame no one but myself. And if I still do that, then I go back to tawbah. Ya Allah, I intended to do this, but this is what I did. I beg for your forgiveness. And please help me in this weakness of mine. Over and over and over again. So tawbah. With the rights of, give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his rights and give people their rights. The tawbah of our sinfulness and violation of rights of each other is even greater than the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important to know that because we do that all the time. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha tells us that the diwans, the ledgers on the day of Qiyamah are three. A ledger which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive if you have come with that, which is shirk. A ledger of your things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care about, which are His rights on you. That doesn't mean you should give, oh Allah doesn't care so I don't have to pray and all. No. But Allah doesn't take it. And a ledger which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not ignore, He will bring that, and that is your rights. Violation of rights with each other. That Allah will not forgive those unless you have received a release from the one whom you wronged. Part of that tawbah is not, Ya Allah, I've done tawbah, I cheated this person out of half the building's profits. I do tawbah, I'm not going to do it again. That is not sufficient tawbah. Yes, you're not going to do it again, but the tawbah is, give back the rights of those who you violated. If it's a financial dealing, very, very important. That's where most of these things occur. Give back and seek forgiveness. And then many times we have said things about people. We have to rectify that. People say, what if those people have died? Well, give it to their children. If they have died, give sadaqah on their behalf. Say good things about them. If you said bad things about someone, say, I was wrong. I didn't know. They are, as far as I know, they are good. Okay? This is very, very critical. Because there is no true tawbah till we have compensated, made those compensations that we have done. Then we have the chance. And ask people, do you forgive me? Because if they don't forgive you, you know what's going to happen. The muflis of this ummah, the one who is bankrupt, is the one who comes, as the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us, the bankrupt of this ummah is the ones who come on the day of judgment not with nothing. They come with their salah, they come with their psalm, they come with their dhikr, they come with their sadaqah, all good deeds. They come. In other words, they did all of those things. And yet, all of those deeds are given in compensation to the ones that they violated. And if that's not sufficient, those people's sins are given to this person, because this is a day of infinite justice. So we need to settle our accounts here. Don't think even a little thing. Everything. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the best of all creation, before he passed away, he stood on the minbar and he said, I have given everybody, you know, compensated everybody for whatever, you know, rights they had on me, except Abu Bakr, whom only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can compensate. But is there anyone here who feels that I violated some of their rights? One man stood up. You know this also. He said, Ya Rasulullah, one day when we were lining up in a battle line or in salah or something, you pushed me. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stepped down. He said, you pushed me back. Equal. He said, this is not sufficient. So why? He said, because you pushed me and I didn't even have a shirt on. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifts his garment. And of course the man goes and grabs him and kisses him and says, Ya Rasulullah, this is all what I wanted. The point is not that love, the hub that he had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to settle every little thing here. And he was pure and he was sinless. Why did he do this? To teach you and me. How many people we push away with our tongues? How many people we violate in different ways? This, how are we going to, now we can't lump it all to, I have done all of this. When you are in khalwa, when you are sitting alone, when you are in the khalwa of salah, when you are in the khalwa in Arafat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, out of His mercy, bring those memories to you, wallahi ladheem, I bear witness to that, of things you had completely forgotten of what you had done to people, those things will come to you. For what? The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you may seek tawbah of that and you can compensate for that. So it's not a lump sum, I've done tawbah. We should try and think, what did I do? That is true tawbah. And as all of this and the mujahada we make and the support structure of that mujahada, besides these things, is dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always, we had a khutbah yesterday, briefly about the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the cleansing agent. Very, very essential. And what does dhikr give you? As we were reminded yesterday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرُكُمْ. This is the ultimate. I don't have to go into all the virtues of dhikr, because this is, there it is. Just one. Allah says, if you remember me, I remember you. What an honor. That's why Yahya bin Mu'adh, one of the great scholars, said, my honor and my pride, in his munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my honor and my pride is not in the fact that I remember you, but my honor and pride is in the fact that you remember me. We should feel that when you are in dhikr of Allah. If we are sincerely in dhikr, not just counting and mind elsewhere and heart elsewhere, you will feel, and you should be sure. We can guarantee you that right now, everybody that is sitting here by name, of course, is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is being mentioned among the malak around the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That so and so is there, and so and so is there. And we are in the company of the blessed angels, because they surround gatherings where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being talked about. Okay, so we have to have yaqeen in what's going on. We do something simple. There is cascades of things going on in the unseen world. There are minarets of angels piled up all the way through the heavens to the arsh. Dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very, very critical. Without this, that's why there is a practice that the shuyukh give us of how to start, what minimum adhkar you need to do. And then you build on that and you make a special wird, regular regimented things that you must do. It's like essential for you, for your heart. This is that nutrition for the heart that carries you into the cycle and continues you into the cycle. And you feel the effects of that. You feel the purification. Because tazkiyah, as the cycle goes through, it cleanses your heart. When it cleanses your heart, you see things which you didn't see before. Because now it's a little clearer. And as you do more, now you see things more. Among those things you see, is you see more of your mistakes, which you didn't see before. You only saw the big things. Now you're seeing more. Now you're seeing more. So this is a cycle. It's a closed loop cycle as it goes through. It's like clothes being put in a washing machine, you know. The more the cycles, the cleaner they get. So each feeds into the next. The more ilm we have, the more tawbah we feel. The stronger the tawbah, the more mujahada we want to do. The more dhikr, the more time I want to spend with myself. The more I want to guard my tongue and my so and so and so forth. And of course, as we said, that nothing can be achieved without the permission and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua. Constantly doing dua. Ya Allah, help me. Ya Allah, help me. Ya Allah, help me. When we do that, and we are just covering this briefly because of the shortage of time, just to give you an overall picture. When that happens, then as we said, your ilm, your understanding, your tawheed grows in your heart. The greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes greater. Ultimately, the goal is to reach a state where nothing else exists in your heart except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if somebody says something wrong to you, you're not bothered by it. Somebody insults you for no reason, he's being unjust to you. Somebody takes your property, throws you on the street, you're only seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're doing, instead of blaming that, you're saying, Ya Allah, did I do something to deserve this? Some of the scholars used to say that the day I, quote, disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their disobedience is not like our disobedience, you know. They're very sensitive. I can feel the difference in the way my wife talks to me and even my horse, that he doesn't respond to me, and I know that I have done something. And sometimes people remember this. One of the scholars said that something was bothering. He didn't feel, you know, the sakina, itmanan of the qalb. He was distressed and distressed and distressed. And he kept thinking, what's going on? Ultimately, in his dream, he said he had a flashback of something he had done 40 years earlier. And immediately he woke up and he stood in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tawbah. And then his heart went in peace. So we have to constantly be sensitive. As we say, as we go through this cycle, our sensitivity meter gets better. You know, my sheikh gives the example, if you have a thermometer that only shows 10 degree differences between each line, so you have 90, 100, 110. So if you have a fever of 99.9, it's not going to show you. Okay, because the meter is not sensitive enough. Okay, so our sinfulness, the words we say, the things we do, the things we look at, we treat them as nothing, because we are not sensitive enough. What this does is gives us that sensitivity back, so that again, out of the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can turn back to Him in Mujahada. So, in the last few minutes, part of this Mujahada is to guard those seven doors, the keys, the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the stomach. Very, very important. What do I put in my stomach? How many people here are going to put pork? No one. We say, Astaghfirullah. How many people are going to put things that is not dhabiha? No one. How many people are going to look and see that the chicken that I bought was purchased from money that was earned in a halal way? A man comes disheveled, he has traveled a long distance, his clothes are tattered, he looks like a beggar, he looks needy, and he's making long du'as in front of Baytullah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, how can his du'a be accepted when his food is haram, his clothes are haram, everything about him is haram? For the du'as to be accepted, there are criteria. If there's any haram mixed in it, they're not accepted. That's the rule Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. So we have to check what we are putting in our stomach. Where was it earned? All of that. Again, that comes with that same sensitivity, because we are caught up in things. What has happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to do tawbah and change things. It's all about change. Okay? We have to guard what you do with your hands, what you take from people, what you have taken. Your feet, where do you go to? Are you in the casinos? Are you found in the bars? Are you found going to places of ill repute? Because the ground will bear witness and the feet will bear witness. Where did I go? Guard that. And of course, guard that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made private, our private paths. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you give me guarantee of two things, I will guarantee you Jannah. That which is between your jaws and that which is between your thighs. Keep them, both require, have needs according to the Sharia. Guard your tongue, say only that which is permitted. Satisfy your sexual needs under the contract of a nikah. Then it becomes a sadaqah. It becomes a hasana. Imagine that. Ya Rasulullah, we satisfy our desires with our wives. You're saying hasana is recorded? Yes. Because why? Because otherwise you could have satisfied it by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Allah's mercy. Guard those seven things externally. We have to guard things internally. The thoughts that come to me, the impulses, and then the waswasa. Shaitan gives idea. The moment it comes, we ignore it. We annihilate it. Sometimes our nafs gives those ideas, because the nafs has become those lower nufus. You know, if I do this, this will happen. If I do this, you know, negative things. So, controlling all of those things, that's called muraqaba. That throughout the day, you are a raqib. You are watchful over everything, including not what you are just doing with your external senses, but the thoughts and ideas and desires and impulses that come within your heart, and rejecting everything that Allah is displeased with. They will keep coming, because that is the job of shaitan. They will keep coming. But they are just like a seed that's thrown. If the ground is not ready for the seed, it will not take. Now if shaitan throws an idea and you water it by thinking about it and imagining it and this and that, that's like watering it, then it will grow. It will take seed. Okay? So we have to keep shaitan away. Shaitan is called what? Khannas. What is the meaning of Khannas? It's like a mosquito, he withdraws. When does he withdraw? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us. What does he do? If you imagine like a mosquito, he comes here, he's giving his ideas. The moment you remember Allah, dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes away. He withdraws. He said, oh, bad timing. The moment you go in ghafla, you're thinking of something else, he's right back. Just like, remember the mosquitoes that come, you do this, you do this, he's gone. You turn around, you do this, he's gone. This is what it is. Now if you are in a state of dhikr at all times, he stays away. Very, very important. And dua, sincerely, especially in those special windows of opportunity where du'as are accepted. Every day after your fard salah. Every day at the time of sahar, tahajjud, last third of the night. Every Jum'ah, there's a special time. Yawm al-Arafah, month of Ramadan, when you're breaking your fast. There are opportunities all the time. After every act of obedience. You know. Dua. Most important dua to ask. That summarizes everything. Says, Ya Allah, make me what you want me to be. The rest is details. You make me. You want me to be your true abd. You make me. And it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who does that. Imagine the CEO of your company telling you, you do this. You say, no, you do it for me. He'll fire you right there and then. Allah is the only Lord who wants you to do something, and then you can turn to him and say, Ya Allah, you do it for me because I can't. This is Rabbul Alameen. This is His mercy. Sincere du'as at every opportunity. And very important to do du'a for each other. For the ummah. For your parents. For those who have passed away. Because this is the weapon of the believer. The power of du'a is underestimated. Du'a is always accepted as long as we meet the criteria of that. As we said, if there is haram and so on and so on and so forth, disobedience, then the du'as are not. Otherwise, they are. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the du'as in ways better than what we ask for. Either with what you want or something better, it removes some harm for you, or He stores it for you to be given to you in exchange on the day of Qiyamah. And have certainty that your dua is answered. Sincerity, making full effort on our du'as and spending time in du'as, never being munajat, talking to Allah, talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are manners. The most simple of which is to be in a state of tahara, to be sitting properly dressed and humbly like a beggar facing the qibla, raising your hand. This is a beggar. Ya Allah, I have nothing. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that Allah feels haya. He feels shy of returning the hands of his servant empty when he's raised it. Allahu Akbar. Allah feels haya. And many times, just remember, you may ask for something and you keep begging and you keep begging and you keep, and it doesn't happen. And you know what people do? They stop. Sometimes. They say, well, Allah didn't answer your prayer. It's important to understand when a person is begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see that person in that state. And when He loves to see somebody in that state, He says, don't give it to him because I love to see him like this. Because if I give him what he wants, he will go away. It's like a beggar. My sheikh gives the example. A beggar comes to your door and he keeps knocking and he keeps asking and he waits. The door is not open. He'll wait. He knows there's a generous person here. And he waits. And next salah time he'll come outside. And he waits and he waits and he waits. Then the door opens. Then the comes out. He sees. He gives him 10 rupees. And then what happens once you are given? What is the beggar supposed to do? He leaves the door. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds giving you because He wants to see you at His door. So don't quit. Keep doing. And dua is very, very important. So all this cycle goes on. These are some of the things we have to do. Every day we make, when we sit in that khalwa, that time has to be spent in a certain way. We make certain conditions, shurut, musharata, that tomorrow I'm going to do this. About my eyes, you can make conditions on anything. All day I'm going to make sure my eyes are guarded. Okay, this is my condition. And throughout the day, you're made only one condition. Throughout the day you are in muraqabah, you are watching. The moment you watch something, you note it that I did the right thing or the wrong thing. At the end of the day, when you're going to sleep in your time of khalwa, you do muhasaba, you take accounting. Did I live up to the conditions of my contract that I made that morning? And again, if I did, I say alhamdulillah. And if I didn't, I do istighfar and tawbah and make the same condition again. Each part and every, we start with that which is our own weakness. You know, for some people, greed may be a weakness. For some people, the tongue is a weakness. For some people, something else is a weakness. You start with what you see, because we have to analyze our own nafs and our own weaknesses. So this is the biggest one. And we work on that. And you keep making that, and you keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, till you have got that under control. Then you take the next thing. And so on and so forth. Okay? Till you achieve a steady state. And this is an ongoing battle, because shaitan will come, because he knows your weaknesses, and he will give proposals right through those doors which we have left open. So this is the cycle of tazkiyah, and inshallah tomorrow, if time permits, bi-idhnillah, we will talk about the disease of the heart and the fruit of tazkiyah. What happens when we are successful in our tazkiyah? The two, just to summarize, one, we will feel that the actualization of tawheed within us, and when that tawheed really comes in our heart, which we feel, guess what people will see? They will see what comes out, the fruit of that tawheed, which is called akhlaq, of how you act, how you behave, how you talk, how you treat people, how you deal with people. That is the fruit of this inner purification. Now I may claim to be, you know, person purified, and if my akhlaq is not right, it's not. It's a myth. It's an illusion that shaitan has convinced me, oh, you are good. If my akhlaq, because that is what people will see. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something to the effect that he has been sent, not just for that, in this narration he says, just to take people to the highest level of akhlaq. Because that's what people will see. And when people see that akhlaq, what is going to happen? They are so powerful. They are so powerful that people will love you. And where is that going to come from? Allah, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when a person comes close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the point where Allah loves him, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Jibreel alayhi salam, says, Jibreel, I love Shaykh Yawar, you love him. And then Jibreel alayhi salam announces in the heavens to the angels, Allah loves so and so, you love him. And that announcement, all of creation is doing dua for you. Allah puts love, removes those enemies. Remember the arch enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look what they became. They were ready to lay down their lives for him. For who? The one whose life they wanted to take. Who changes the heart? The hearts are between Subhur Rahman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes things. So if we achieve, if goal is, if you achieve through this, the hub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will love you. And all your problems individually, family, community, everywhere, national, international, Allah will solve. It's not in our power. Allah will change the conditions based on the state of my heart and your heart. That's where the battlefield is. We have to take the battlefield inside against our own nafs. If we fight those lower urges and we purify ourselves, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, will fix everything else that needs to be fixed. So tomorrow, inshallah, we'll talk about the disease of the heart and some of the things of our akhlaq that we need to develop and work on. There are actual steps, and this is practice. If we had time, we could have some actual practice sessions of dhikr and so on. So at least it's not just a theory that you learn. You sit in silence, and you can do this. Go home. Sit quietly for 15 minutes and reflect on your life. That's part of your homework. You know, guard what you say. Just that's part of your homework. This is part of that mujahada. Think of your life and think of who Allah is. The great. And there is nothing. We talk about, you know, the kaba'ir, the major sins and the minor sins. There is nothing minor. There is nothing saghir of our sins when you think of who they were done against. Allah. They are minor from a fiqhi sense, because compared to the major, they are minor. But they are still dhunub. And every dhamb, every sin puts a spot on the qalb that we are trying to remove. So a lot of istighfar, thinking about every sin, everything I said, thinking about personally, what did I do? Nobody knows. You know and Allah knows. Asking Allah's forgiveness. A lot of istighfar, especially at the time of sahar, before the dawn. Okay. So inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to act on some of what we have studied here together, and to put it in action and to benefit us and help us to gain nearness to Him, and to be sincere in our effort, and to help us out of our weakness and sinfulness. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefit me before you, because I don't want to be of those who remind others and themselves remain heedless. Anything that is good, right, and correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from the barakah of the shuyukh who have taught me. And anything that's erroneous or wrong is because of my lack of understanding, my jahl, my ignorance, and the inclination of my nafs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me for that. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.